Fantastic. I wonder if we can just pray before we're seated. That'd be great. And so, Father, we say thank you that you're here. We've heard so much already this morning about how good you are. And we thank you that your character cannot be faltered. Your promises will never fail. And we thank you that we can stand on those things. No matter what's going on around us, you are good. And we worship you and exalt you this morning. As we talk around your word this morning, we just want to open our hearts wide to all that you want to do. Lord God, we don't want to come with preconceived ideas. We want to put ourselves out there and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak into our hearts, we pray, because it's for freedom that you've set us free. We thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated if you're here, and if you're at home, it's good to see you as well. I'm so looking forward to seeing you next week, and it's going to be wonderful. We've waited for a long time for this, and as Reece said, you've got to make sure that you, the only way you can attend the service next week is by registering. You have to pre-register. That's a requirement that we're having to do because numbers are capped, and we are also required by governments and certain regulations to make sure we're compliant. And so if you want to come, you're going to have to jump on it. So from this afternoon, that's going to be possible via our website. And so if you jump on to www.fusioncitychurch.com.au, you're going to be able to register. You have to register your whole family. Whoever's coming has to register, not just one of you. Don't assume that means we know all five of you are coming. Everyone has to register because we want to make sure that you get a seat to worship in God's house. And then for those that don't make it, we will continue to stream our service. And so we're so looking forward to that. Are you excited about that? I certainly am. I have so missed just being with people. But, you know, as Reece said, I've got a topic I want to speak on this morning. So we're taking a bit of a break from our Acts series. And I've simply entitled my message, Reconciled to Reconcile. And, you know, traditionally this coming week would actually be NAIDOC week. And for those of you who know anything about that, it's where the history, culture, and achievements of our nation's Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples, our nation's first people, is actually honored and celebrated. But because of COVID this year, it's not actually happening now. It's actually happening later in the year. And so, you know, I was thinking about what I would want to speak into this, because globally right now, as Reece has said, the issue of racism and prejudice has been very much on center stage. And I think it's been something really, really important. It's come about. The catalyst was what we know happened in Minneapolis with George Floyd, who was tragically killed whilst in police custody. And that actually sparked a whole lot of protests right around the world, including in our own nation. And it wasn't so much that event. It really was a trigger for the hurt and pain that many people feel when you talk about prejudice, when you talk about racism that's actually taking place in various contexts. And it's not just an America issue, it's actually a global issue, including right here in our own land as well. And the church, I think us as believers, we really have been forced to look at what is our role in this. Because this is a global issue, and what's our role at this time to just think, well, it doesn't really affect us. I think that is so far from the truth. I think we have to consider about how we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. The issue of racism, I believe, cuts to the very heart of what we believe as Christians. It's something that we cannot be silent on. I did say that a few weeks ago. I did mention that thought in our Acts series, and I spoke very briefly around some of these and introducing these topics. But I said, we cannot be silent on these issues. The Bible's clear about you must be silent about some things. It says, for instance, be still and know that I am God. There's a good time for you to keep quiet. There's a good time for you to be still and to actually kind of listen to what God is wanting to say. I think in our society today, we often are very loud, and we're so loud that we actually don't stop and listen. But when it comes to issues of injustice, when it comes to these kind of issues, as I'm talking about this morning, we do not have the opportunity to be silent. In fact, the very heart of Jesus says we cannot be silent on these things. We actually have to be those, as believers, as Christians, as human beings, who actually can give expression against the injustices that are taking place right around the world at this time. And I have to admit, I'm probably a little nervous talking about this topic in particular, because I feel in so many ways, even at the age of 54, I was shocked to think this just last week that I was turning 55. That sounds so old. And my wife reminded me, she said, turning 55. I thought I was turning 54. And I was just like, that's so old, 55. But even at the age of 55, I really still feel that I'm a learner on these things. I feel like I'm just a novice in so many of these things, and I'm trying my best to educate myself and inform myself about some of these issues and to inform myself so much better, especially in this nation, especially understanding some of the issues that are at play here. Because this thing I do know about racism is it's not as we say, just as simple as a black and a white issue. There are layers. There are so many layers to it. And to just think that you understand just because you heard one message, let me assure you, you don't. There's layers that we need to actually understand. And I believe there's a lifelong process of just continuing to understand and learn and grow in these things. And as a young man, I remember when I was at the university, when I was at university in South Africa, I was part of protests. I've done my fair bit of protesting and what we called toy-toying back in the day. And I was we were at a liberal university, and so we were protesting against the shocking nature of the apartheid system back then. And we were part of that generation that was seeking to try and dismantle it. We were idealistic. We didn't necessarily understand all the issues at play. We didn't necessarily always do it the right way. But what we knew enough to know that what was prevailing was wrong. And we knew that something needed to change. And during that time, the church was at the forefront in that nation of praying, of preaching, of trying to model and be an example of what this preferred future, this God future, this Jesus intended future, where all people are valued and all people are able to come together in his name, and where prejudice does not exist. The church was at the forefront of trying to model that. We didn't always get it right, but there was a determination to actually say, we want to try and love generously and live the life that Jesus intended for us to live. And we were prepared for our hearts to be examined. And I remember some of the most powerful meetings where people were just, their hearts were open wide and God was doing some amazing things. And I've seen firsthand at how the church was at the forefront of speaking out against injustice. And I've seen how the church is at the forefront of actually saying racism is wrong. And we want to be part of the solution. We want to be a people that demonstrate what that looks like. And so one of my foundational texts for this, and this is why I've called this message Reconcile to Reconcile, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. And it says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. What powerful words. What powerful words. Some people must say, yeah, but that's talking about people being reconciled to God first and foremost. Yes, it is talking about that, but there's an extension to that as well, because it's as we're reconciled to God that we're able to reconcile with one another. And so you and I have a ministry of reconciliation where we are actually helping firstly reconcile people to God, but secondly helping reconcile one to another. And I want to look at an account here out of Luke chapter 10, because we're reconciled to reconcile, and we've got to turn things back to what Jesus originally intended. He came for all because he loved all. And he loved all from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It doesn't matter where people have come from, what their skin color may be. God says, I came for all. And our mandate is to ensure that we're living in that reality. Because I believe that this is a spiritual issue. This is a heart issue. This isn't a political issue. This is a spiritual and a heart issue. And it's your ministry, it's my ministry, to be those that are actually ministering reconciliation one to another. And so Luke chapter 10, and you can turn with me to that, and we're looking at an account that I think you'll find helpful here, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You may know it well. But I just want to pick out some things here that I think will be helpful for us on this journey. And as I say, this is not a complete message. This is the beginning of putting things on the table that I think will hopefully facilitate ongoing discussions and learning and seeking one another out to really grow in the knowledge of these things. And so in Luke chapter 10, we find an expert of the law. And he comes up to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Basically what he's saying, how can I ensure that I'm right with God for eternity? Kind of a good question, I suppose. How can I ensure that I'm going to be okay with God for not only the rest of my days, but into eternity? And I love what Jesus does, because he doesn't actually give him an answer. He actually responds with a question. And he responds to him with a question about the very thing that he's an expert in. And he says to him, what does the law say? What does the law actually have to say? And then he replies this, and he says, love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him this, he says, do those things and you will live. It's amazing how simple the gospel is. Do those things and you will live. This is an expert in the law who's got all these various laws that they were trying to comply with. And Jesus says, those are the most important things. Love God with everything that you've got. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. No discrimination, no prejudice, just love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you will live. It's simple. But why do we complicate it? Why do we actually complicate the issue and put all these different things in? But it's interesting that the expert of the law could have left it right there. He could have gone, thank you, Jesus. I've got the answer. I now know what to do. I now know that I've got to love God with everything that I have. And I've also got to love my neighbor as myself. Thank you. Here I go. I'm off to go and do it. But what does he do? He doesn't do that. He actually comes back with a question himself. And he asks Jesus. He says to him in verse 29. He says, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, Jesus, who is my neighbor? I want you to think about why he asked that question. Because I think he's basically choosing who he wants to love. He wanted his love to be selective, and directed towards whom he would choose. He was trying to justify why he was loving some and not loving others. Yeah? I want us to inject ourselves into this. And I want to say, hey, how are we doing on that? Do we try and justify why we love some and not others? Are we doing what this very man is doing? Because he is here. It's interesting how I think we can be so quick to dismiss or accept people based on a whole lot of externals. We can do it. We look at things like, what school did they go to? We look at things like, what kind of education did they have? We look at, how much money do they have? What music do they like? Do they have tattoos? Ooh, I went there. Radical, I know. We look at things like, what do they have? Do they speak another language? Do they have an accent? I mean, I don't have an accent, fortunately. Feel your judgment, some of you. I'm Australian. You should have cheered right there. I feel so judged. And then the other thing is, what color is their skin? It's amazing how quick we can, without realizing it, we can actually begin to choose or discriminate against people based on some of those things. And a whole lot of externals. But I love that Jesus sees straight through what's going on with this expert of the law. And he says, I'm not going to play your game. He says, I'm not actually going to be part of what you're doing. I'm not going to try and justify for you who you can love and who you can't love. And instead, he responds with a story that we find. And we're going to pick it up in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. And it says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the other place, and he saw him passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came along where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, my first point here this morning is that the need is real. The need is real. In verse 30, we see that this man was beaten, he had been robbed, and he had been left naked and half dead on the side of the road. And it was no fault of his own. I want you to hear that. It was no fault of his own. He, the needs of the impoverished, the needs of those that are on the receiving end of prejudice that is everywhere, more often than not, it's not because of anything they've done. It's simply because of the result of living in a fallen world, or maybe it's the family or the situation or the race in which they've actually been born into. No fault of their own. And some have experienced hardship and suffering like many of us would not actually understand and comprehend. And as I've been on this journey and as I'm talking and learning, I'm realizing that some of the stories, and here's the thing, you say, but I don't hear them. Well, you don't hear them because they're painful. You don't hear them because there's sometimes fear. You don't hear them because sometimes those are deeply personal things. And sometimes if people feel like you're not the one who's going to receive them like the Good Samaritan, sometimes people can be hesitant to share those things. The need is real. And the more that I'm asking and listening, the more the truth is sinking in. And you know, there's so much kind of systemic stuff that can, racism that can actually be in our society. So much in our social system, so much in our structures that we don't even see. Some of us don't even see it. Some of us see it everywhere. But some of us don't even see it. Because we're the ones who are benefiting. We're not the ones who are on the receiving end of some of that. And it's important for us to try and see it from the perspective of those who feel the pain. You know, again and again in the Bible it says, we see that God's acknowledgement of those in need and his heart for those that are affected. And it says things like this in Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 17, it says, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. So if that's God's heart, what's our heart? If that's the heart of God, what's God's heart? Because I believe that how we treat and care and advocate for others is a reflection of our relationship with God. I believe we can fix and change so many things through legislation, and that's important. There's a place for that, and that needs to happen. But I believe a transformation of heart and spirit, I think, is the deeper need, the greater need. That we actually need to do. And so the priests and Levites' response was very similar. It was basically this. It was, if I stop, what will happen to me? That was their response. But the Samaritan, a man who came from the Jews, who there was this cultural animosity, who had come from a Samaritan, with whom the Jews had a cultural animosity. So there was this kind of like prejudice that was going on between them. That had gone on for literally hundreds of years. And he comes along and has a different response. And his response is this. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? See, there's a difference from what will happen to me to what will happen to him if I don't stop and actually do something. And the heart of the gospel is to love people. It's to love people, especially those that we may perceive who are different to us. You see, there is no such thing as a racist gene. There is no such thing because it's a learned behavior. It can be a product of how you were raised. It may be a product of the society you're living in. It may be because of experiences you've had or even the result of ignorance. James chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 in the Passion Translation says it this strongly. It says, your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love as given to us in the scripture. You must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself. For keeping this law is the noble way to live. But when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. I don't know how much stronger you can say it, but racism and prejudice is not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. And so we need to recognize this thing. It's evil. It exalts self at the expense of others. It violates the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. It's against the very heart of the great commandment, which we've already looked at. It questions God's creation, that everyone was made in His image, and we all have one blood. It's the very thing that questions His plan to redeem all. Ultimately, it questions Him. The need is real. The need is now. And are we prepared to put ourselves and say, God, examine my heart? Like David, search me, Lord. Is there any offensive way in me? How can I be part of the solution and not be part of the problem? The second point is this. Don't pass on by. Don't pass on by. You know, there were two sad account responses that we find in this account. And the first one is of the priest, a man whose life was supposed to be wholly devoted to God. You would have thought this would be the guy who would have stopped. This would be the guy who you would assume. But I'm not sure if he was late getting to the temple for the next service, or he was in a rush to get home from it, or maybe there was some other reason. But it says he sees the man and he actively crosses over the road and passes on by on the other side. Of all the people listed here, you would have thought this guy would have done something. But he's the first to walk on by. Sometimes I think we can become so professional in our faith, so familiar with our faith, so familiar with the needs around us. People that we see every day, that we don't actually think to actually look deeper than what we see on the outside and understand that maybe beneath that exterior, there's a story. There's lives that maybe there's some pain, maybe some hurt, maybe some stuff there. Maybe there's a need there that you're seeing, but you're not seeing. And I think, God, I don't want to be those that pass on by. And so we find the next person in this account is a Levite. And the Levites were those lay people who assisted the priest in administrating the various things in the temple. And probably like many of us here that are either here or watching at this time, you've got a heart to serve, and you love to serve God's kingdom and His house, and you love to bless people in all manners of ways, and you think surely this guy would stop. I mean, after all, he's got this heart to serve. That's his life. But it says he too crosses over and passes by on the other side. Maybe he also had his reasons. Maybe he knew the priest was ahead of him and he was late to get to the temple, and he had to get there quickly before he did. Or maybe he had some other commitment. Don't we all have another commitment? Don't we all have pressing things? Hey, that's never going to change. But that's not what Jesus is trying to teach him. Maybe he thought that someone else would come behind him and actually do what needed to be done and help this man out. If I'm honest, I think there's been moments and seasons in my life when I've been guilty of that. I've said, God, I've left it to others who are coming behind me. I don't know. Or maybe just like the priest, he had lost sight of what his faith was all about, and he literally just did not care enough. Wow, that's pretty hard. But it's the truth. Sometimes we don't always care enough. Not the way Jesus would have us care. No evil intent, just distracted by life. Distracted by life. And yet this man lies there in desperate need, hurting, broken, and he sees it, but he doesn't really see it. We all have to recognize that any prejudices we may have, even if we think we're not, the reality is we can all still be. Because we all have biases. We all have certain ways that we see things. And that can sometimes play out on these kind of issues when we begin to do things and we begin to self-justify and we make statements like this. I'm not racist, but. Or we go things of, oh, but I've got friends of color. And we begin to justify and try and explain our lack of action on these issues. Or maybe it's like this, well, you know, I'm not going to get involved. Because I kind of know it, but someone else will. Someone else is better qualified. We find ourselves thinking that way, then maybe we're being a bit more like the Levite than we realize. My third point is this, we need to seek to understand. Because the Samaritan has a different response. And as we said earlier, the Samaritans were deeply despised, culturally despised by the Jews, and they were seen as lesser, and yet we see it was that man who was considered lesser, who was the very one who stopped. Yeah. And it says this in verse 33 of Luke chapter 10. It says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. You know, we need to seek to understand. We have to seek to understand the pain, the hurt, and at times anger that those affected by prejudice and racism can feel. I remember having been in South Africa and seen the dismantling of the apartheid system, and there was something that was introduced afterwards that was called the Reconciliation Commission. And it wasn't a legal proceeding. People weren't kind of going to jail as a result of it. But what it was a forum for people to talk about their pain, to talk about their hurts, to talk about their anger. And you know what? And it went on for years. And they were actually televising a lot of the stuff on the national television stations. And let me tell you, at times it was challenging. At times you're hearing some stuff and you're just like, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. At times you're finding emotions rising up in your own spirit that you're saying, what is that? But I tell you, there were some amazing stories of healing, forgiveness. There were people from both sides, the perpetrators and those that were on the receiving end, that sat and began to talk about these things. And there were some amazing, incredible examples of healing. Not all, but many. You see, seeking to understand is such a vital part of us actually going forward on these issues. And it says that the Samaritan took the step, and it says he examines the wounds. He looked at them. He was seeing what kind of damage. He was taking notes. He was looking at it. He was trying to assess how bad this was. And then he says he bandaged them. What a beautiful response. The other two walked on by. This man says, I'm actually going to bandage them. I see how bad they are. I'm actually going to be part of the solution here. And he seeks healing and comfort. And then it says he puts him on his own donkey. You see, he injected himself into the story. He injected himself to become part of the solution. He said, I'm not going to walk on by. I'm actually going to be someone who's going to be part of actually fixing what's wrong here. This man is hurt. This man is broken. This man is in pain. And I'm going to put him on my donkey because I actually want to make sure that I'm part of the solution of this man's healing. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. That's our response. Start with those who are in your world. Start with those and ask them, help me to understand what I don't understand. And don't tell them what you know. Just listen. Just let them talk and let them speak about some of their pain. And let me tell you, there are many more people than you realize in your world that are suffering as a result of prejudice. If you would just take the time to listen. Some of it will make you feel uncomfortable. Some of it you may struggle to grasp because it's so foreign to you. Some of it you'll feel powerless to do anything with. But your willingness just to sit and listen and understand is huge to those that have actually been on the receiving end. Pray that God would help you understand. Ask the Holy Spirit to break your heart for what breaks His. And then ask him to say, God, I want to make a difference. Show me how I can make a difference. You know, sometimes it's not even a monumental act that's needed. Sometimes it's the small things that can speak volumes in the everyday things. And then ask for forgiveness. Where perhaps you've actually been a perpetrator. Or maybe willingly or unwillingly. whether you knew it or not. If you know and recognize that, you know what, I've done some things, said some things, haven't done some things that have been unhelpful. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know, sometimes we don't say something or do something because we don't know what to say. Well, it's not about trying to be right in what you say, but it's about loving those who have been wronged. Well, sometimes we think, don't all lives matter? Well, the reality is, yes, they do. But to use that in response to those who are hurting is dismissive. And it's not the heart of Jesus. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus seeks out the one and leaves the 99 behind. Not because the 99 didn't matter, but because the one does matter. I want you to hear that. It's not that the 99 don't matter, but it's because the one does matter. Justice for one does not mean injustice for all. We need to settle these things in our hearts and spirits. Maybe you thought that we should all be colorblind. Well, let me tell you, God is not colorblind. Hello? He's not colorblind. He made color. He made people of every color. Oh, I wish he made me darker. I'm trying to get my freckles to join together, so it's just not working. But he made me and he loves it, and he made you and he loves it. He made people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Or maybe you think things used to be bad, but they're so much better now. But here's the thing, as long as injustice of any form is around, we've got to do something. Or maybe you're worried about what others may think, your family, your friends, and people may disagree with you. But what's more important, as I spoke about last week, is that it's better to obey God than it is to obey humankind. Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of zealous protest, or maybe you, the actions of those who have been fighting against prejudice, and you kind of feel justified in your response. Well, let me share with you a story that, for me, when I was at university, I said we were involved in, and one night I was out with some friends, and we were actually at a pub, and a car bomb went off right outside the pub, where I'd been sitting 15 minutes earlier. A young woman died. That car bomb was part of political protest. It was part of political protest that was there trying to dismantle a system. Now, I don't condone that action. I don't even say that it's right. But as time has gone on, I began to understand the pain, the anger, the frustration. When a system seems to be so against you that you feel like you can do nothing else to make people stand up and notice and do things like that. I want you to hear me. I don't condone that stuff. I think there's better ways, but I understand. And if I can be someone who can come out of an event like that and actually say, you know what, I have every right to have been angry and frustrated and with the people that perpetrated that. But let me tell you, as I honestly stand here today, nothing of that is in me. Why? Because Jesus makes all the difference. I don't want to live angry. I want to live with understanding. And then I want to respond the Jesus way. And His Holy Spirit is what enables us to do that. He wants us to actually go and walk into those things. And whatever your reasons as to why not, you haven't said anything or done anything, I want you to know that now is the best time to do something. Racism is not just the presence of hatred, it's the absence of love. Galatians 3 says that we're all one in Christ. And John has this incredible vision in Revelation chapter 7 where he sees every nationality, every tribe, every tongue standing before God, worshiping. We're all going to be in heaven together. Let's get it right now. And my last point is simply this. Let's be the difference. Let's be the difference. Verse 35. It says, the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is about a day's wage, and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I will return and I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Here's the thing, the Samaritan cared enough, not for it just to be an event, but he kept on caring. Kept on caring. Sometimes we can have events and we're like, yeah, my event, I've done my thing. No, let's make it a lifestyle. Let's make it something that we live every day. Our love should be limitless like Jesus' love for us is. And here's the thing. Oh, this is what I've learned. If you don't focus on your first love, in your marriage. It's amazing how quickly you can land up in a loveless marriage. But the answer is not to go and find a better partner. The answer is to try and reconnect and rediscover that first love. It's there, it just needs to be found again. And the same can happen in our relationship with Jesus. And I believe that when we allow ourselves to fall out of love with Jesus, when we allow ourselves not to have that first love experience with Him again and understand fully what He's done for us, that's when it's so easy for us to fall out of love with the true needs that are around us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what true love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees brother in need but takes no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Caring's not what you do. Caring's who we are. Caring's who we are because of the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the answer to the world and is the answer to the world. And He's calling us, you and I, to be ministers of reconciliation to those in desperate need. Micah 6, and I'll close with this text. And we're going to take communion together. And so Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, this is what is good and pleases God. It says, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know, when we talk about topics like this, it can stir up all kinds of emotions within us. But as believers, love, justice, humility, and mercy are to be the things that He seeks from us. And the ability to do that is because of Jesus. He reconciled us to Himself. And He says, because of that, I now enable you to do this in a way that you never thought you could. You can be part of the answer, not part of the problem, because He's reconciled us to Himself. Now He says, you go and be a minister of reconciliation. Love people, treat them with mercy, act humbly, walk with me, and be the difference. Won't you stand with me, please?